I was thinking about maybe titling this series That Verse. For those of you who have watched on that horrible TV, that horrible movie, Princess Bride. Did you burn that one, David? Yeah, smart answer. But anyway, there's that word. It doesn't mean what you think it means. But that verse, so many verses that people just use so often to make a point that sometimes that point really isn't even in the verse. And my hope is not, as we come through these verses, to destroy your love of a particular verse for a particular reason, or to make you feel bad if you thought this verse meant something that it doesn't mean. If you feel bad, that's okay, but that's not my point. My point is just to help us see through various examples how important it is for us to dig into Scripture and make sure we understand the context. And then also see what some of these verses do mean the meanings are very powerful. I want you to picture the Apostle Paul for a second. We're going to be looking at Philippians 4:13, I'll read it quickly. It just says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Are you familiar with this verse? So picture the Apostle Paul. 2,000 years ago, he is on the church softball team. And he's playing against another church. It's 4-3. Last inning, bottom of the last inning, Apostle Paul up to bat, his team's down, man on base, pitch comes in, Paul swings, connects, and the thing just goes. But it wasn't quite enough to get out of the field. See, Peter is back in the outfield. And Peter, though he's an athlete, but he just gets so twisted up by Paul all the time. It's on his nerves. So he goes back, and instead of concentrating on the ball, he's just thinking about, oh, I don't like that Paul sometimes. He's just a little too difficult for me. And he goes, and the ball bounces out of his glove and rolls. Apostle Paul, he's fast. Can't see very well, but he's fast. And he's running. And he just goes for it, all in. Peter, he's just wandering around, can't figure out where the ball went. Long of the story is, Paul scores. Is that the word we use? And two runs are in. Game over. Apostle Paul's team wins. And you know what he did next? He went home and he wrote it, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That obviously is fictitious, but also a distortion of the text. That's one of the examples, one of the ways where people distort Philippians 4:13, saying that it's simply a word of encouragement. You know, today it basically functions as a kind of mystical spell for many Christians. They recite the passage when they need to draw power from another place to defeat an enemy or conquer some difficult task. It's viewed as a secret weapon for success. Some of you might be familiar with these types of weapons, like, Green Lantern's ring, or He-Man's sword, or Thor's hammer. Or maybe, like others, they'll use it like a spiritual performance-enhancing drug, a power-up, like Mario's mushrooms. Almost universally, people use the verse as a kind of a pep talk for achievement, for victory, and for conquering the unconquerable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think of one very popular pastor out of Houston, Texas. One of the largest, or maybe the largest, congregations in America. He says this, quote, most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But Scripture makes it plain, all things are possible to those who believe. That's right. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It is possible to overcome that obstacle. It is possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will all take place. You may not have a plan. But all you have to know is that if God said you can, you can. Now, some truth in that, but not all truth. For many, all things, I can do all things through Christ. All things that Christ empowers people to accomplish includes fulfilling their dreams, climbing to new heights, and embracing your destiny. Unfortunately, maybe fortunately, this way of understanding Philippians 4:13 could not be further from the truth. To understand what Paul is saying here in Philippians and to know what it actually means, we have to read the verse in, guess what? Context. Context. So the interpretation of Philippians 4:13 that says we are to rise to new heights, conquering our biggest fear, helping us get that promotion, to pass that class, to do anything possible that you can put your mind to, it doesn't work. That interpretation doesn't work. It doesn't work in two ways. One, logically, and then secondly, textually. We'll start with logically because it's least important. What matters is textually. But just logically, think about this for a second. If I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means that no matter what is in this world, I can do it if I just depend on God. Logically, it falls apart. You know, there are some things that I will admit to you I will never be able to do. Okay? Doesn't matter how hard I depend on God. That was not one of them. But I will never play professional sports. I will never be able to play professional sports. I'm not cut out for it, and now I'm too old. I promise you this, I'll never be able to perform as a ballerina. Ist. Amen to that, Rita. Never will I be able to do that. There are lots of things I will never be able to do. I won't go into detail. But what happens when I'm not able to do something that I should be able to do if I'm just to understand I can do all things? How do you explain why boxing champ Evander Holyfield was knocked out cold with Philippians 4:13 embroidered on his shorts? Or what do you do with the football team who loses the football game while claiming Philippians 4:13? What if both teams hold on to Philippians 4:13? How does that work? Or what happens if you think positive thoughts? You dream big. You hold on to this promise. And then the secret police arrest you and throw you in prison. Not even to mention, what if you are one of the apostles of Jesus who are brutally murdered for the proclamation of his name? What is the textual basis for this verse? Logically, there are some problems with just randomly saying that all things means anything imaginable. But textually, it doesn't work either. Rising to new heights, conquering your biggest fear, getting the promotion, passing that class, doing anything that you put your mind to, that's not what's in view. So what is in view in Philippians 4:13? Well, let's check out the context. Let me say it simply out front. What is really in view is the existence of, here's the key word, contentment in the life of Paul. I want you to think about the background of Paul. I just turned on my mic. Is it on now? All right. I just want you to think about the background of the Apostle Paul and the background of his writing of the book of Philippians. Apostle Paul, when he is writing the book of Philippians, do you know where he is? He is in jail. He's in jail. And he has some things to say related to being in prison. He was not playing a softball game. He was in a very bad place. Physically speaking, look at chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 7. It says this: "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." He's glad. He's rejoicing over the believers at Philippi, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are all partakers of grace of the grace of the gospel. In my imprisonment, he says. Go over to verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, so that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ has in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He is in prison. What else is going on with this particular letter? He's writing from prison to the believers at Philippi. Why is he writing this letter? It is actually a thank you letter. He's thanking them for some help that they provided to him while in prison. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, they have this deep concern for the Apostle Paul. They want to help him. And they have always had that, but they haven't always been able to help just physically before. It wasn't possible. But now they had been able to help him. Go to verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Now, they had sent to him some things that he needed in prison. And he's very thankful for it. And the help that it provided to him. And he wants them to know that he appreciates what they had done. So Apostle Paul, writing from prison, a thank you letter to the believers at Philippi. But now let's look at verses 10 through 14 together. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Verse 12 is really the key, along with the rest of the book, to understanding verse 13. And verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Content means literally in the Greek self-sufficient, but that's not really the way Paul uses it. He uses it to say that he has been divinely bestowed with sufficiency. God has given to him everything needed to be content with whatever circumstance he finds himself in. What are the circumstances that Paul had faced or could possibly experience in the future? And it's very clear. He gives two different
extremes, and there are lots of areas between those two extremes. He says, I am content with a lot, and I am content with a little. I am content in well-off times. I am content in tight times. I am content in great times, and I am content in awful times. Why? Because God is enough. Why does Paul have to say that he needs to be content in both difficult times and good times? Look again. I know how to get along, verse 12, with humble means, not very much. And I also know how to live in prosperity a lot. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret, the mystery, of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, both the good and the bad, content. It makes sense that we should be content in hard times, but why must we be content in good times? I want you to go quickly to Proverbs chapter 30. Why is that contentment a struggle in good times, you might ask? Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Reading in verse 7. Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, here in this proverb, he's saying, God, don't give me too much, because I might become self-dependent. Don't give me too little, because I might become self-dependent. I have to steal for myself, or I will look prideful on myself. Now, having too little or too much is not actually the problem. The problem is the attitude, because you can have right in the middle and be self-dependent. Lack contentment with who God is. You see, when we lack contentment with the things that we have, we actually lack contentment with who God is, because God is the one who provides. Let's look specifically at verse 13. Apostle Paul says, I can do. Can do speaks to ability. That is to have the resources to accomplish something. He's able. What is he able to do? He is able to do all. Now, literally in the Greek, it'd be all, maybe everything. Things. If your translation says things, that's just an added clarification. But I can do all. It says everything. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. He uses this in another way, similar way. Verse 7, we'll start. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He doesn't care about stuff. He doesn't even care about his pedigree. He's a Benjamite, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's a law, he's a Pharisee, etc., etc. None of that stuff matters. All of that influence, all of that standing that he would have in the world. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Who cares? What matters is Jesus. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may know God, know Christ. If you want to know what rubbish is, you ask Jacob Patterson after the service. He told me earlier this week. Nothing matters except knowing Jesus Christ. That's his point. And if we understand that knowing Jesus is the significant meaning in life, the purpose, part of the purpose of life, then we can be content with the things that don't matter. We don't need more. We don't need less. Now, there might be more. There might be less. We're not saying the things are a problem. We're saying your view of the things matters. We are to be content. Back to verse 13. I can do all things through him. Now, we have the ability to do all things. I can be content with what I have. I can be content with what I do not have, because none of it has lasting value. But it is only possible to have this contentment in a particular way. It comes through a particular means, through Christ. Through Christ. Note very carefully, it does not say, I can do all things, period. I can do all things through Christ. Remember John chapter 15. Maybe we'll read that quickly. John chapter 15. It says in verses 4 and 5, just a good example of this. He says, verse 4, I abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is nothing in this life that is pleasing to God if it does not come through Jesus Christ. Essential to everything. And we can do nothing without him. And then it continues. He says, I can do all things through him. And the him is a reference to Jesus. And then, who strengthens me. Strengthens, pretty simple word, to cause one to be able to function or do something. You need the strength of God to be content, because you are by nature discontented. You are by nature covetous. You are by nature desiring more. You are by nature not satisfied with what you have. You are by nature not willing to undergo suffering and difficulty and pain and anguish and loss while praising God. But we have a Savior, and he gives us strength to be content when the rest of the world is going crazy. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. I want you just to read quickly verse 5. Says this, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. And there's some pretty good news out here this morning. That even though we may not have, or even if we do have, but we still face the stress of life and the pressure that the world puts on us and the expectations that are all around us, we can say, I can be content with what I have. I can be content in the moment that I find myself in. No matter how difficult or how wonderful, I can be content because there's something more important that surpasses all of these things. It's above us. It's beyond us, as David said earlier. And that thing is God. And he says that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You see, there's nothing that this world can do to you. There's nothing that this life can do to you. There's nothing that your relationships, your friends, or your enemies can do to you. There's nothing that money or the lack of it can do to you that can change the fact that Jesus Christ is for you and will be forever if you are his child. You're a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me simply means that no matter what circumstance I find myself in, I am content. I can be content. I can do all things. Literally, you could read that in the context of I can do contentment. All contentment. Through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not just a general everything. It's in the good times, in the bad times, in the persecution, in the suffering, in the imprisonment, even in the death. I can be like Stephen, who, while being stoned, looks up as he's dying. There's a word that I'd use to describe it. The Bible doesn't use this word, but I think it's accurate. He's content knowing his Savior. People seek contentment, and typically in the world, they assume that contentment is the absence of all problems. That's not contentment. That's not its true meaning. If that's what contentment is, then no one will ever have it because we will never be completely free of problems in this world. How many of you would say, there is something really big in my life, some kind of a problem, and finally there's been a solution, an end to it, and then the next day you wake up and something happens again? That's life. For some, it's harder than others. Harder things happen than others, but that's what life looks like. True contentment, then, is being able to be satisfied. It is being satisfied in Christ in the middle of any problem or any success. If you submit to Jesus and the Word, I promise you, that there may be momentary lapses, but when you come back under and understand Jesus and you're back under the authority of the Word, I promise you there will never be a time in your life where you are discontent with the stuff you own, where you're discontent with just who you are in Christ. You'll receive your security from God. See the difference? Why can you be content? Because in Christ who strengthens us, we have security in God. But where is there our other option for security? Security in stuff. Stuff will never provide it. We'll just need more and more. Or security in my situation. Your situation might be good for now, but it won't be good at some point later. But if we find our security in God, we find that He is enough. We should not be content with where we are spiritually. Peter says we're to be growing. We can be content in who God is and what we have, because we know He will never leave us nor forsake us. This morning, a pretty straightforward, simple verse, but I think a helpful one to know that we need to depend on Christ's strength and Christ's power, not to provide us with the things that are going to fix our problems, although He might, not to take away all of our hardships and struggles, though maybe He will, but in the midst of them, knowing He is enough. to be content where we are. In future weeks, we will consider more verses, some of them a little more challenging, some of them a little more controversial. I'll give you an example. I'm considering and probably will speak on John 3:16. And it will be uncomfortable. And I want it to be. But for this morning, as we close, let me just share this. If you don't know the contentment that comes through the power of Jesus Christ, you can. It starts with knowing Him. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know God through Jesus? Do you know what He accomplished for you in His death on the cross, in His resurrection from the dead? Would you like to know more about that and know how it can change your life? I'd love to talk with you more about that if you do want to know. Maybe you need to know Jesus, but many of us would say we know God through Jesus, but I still lack that contentment. And maybe it's time to submit to Jesus. And let's challenge each other with that, encouraging one another to love and good works as we follow Jesus and become more like Him as we submit to His word. And that's possible because we know He's already accomplished all that needs to be accomplished for us on the cross. And He, in that sense, is enough.